over to Stonehouse Parish Church for the morning service conducted by the minister, the Reverend Dr. Alexander Gemmell.
The ancient parish of Stonehouse was dedicated to St. Ninian some 1,200 years ago. In it was born Patrick Hamilton, the pro-martyr of the Reformation, burned at the stake in St. Andrews. In its old churchyard was buried James Thompson, a Covenanter killed at the Battle of Drumclog, whose direct descendants hold office in the church today. The present lovely building was opened for worship exactly 75 years ago. We invite all who are listening by radio to join us now as we worship God. The metrical Psalm number 43, verses 3 to 5, the tune is invocation. O send thy light forth.
Our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Let us pray. Almighty God, ever living and all loving, whose power girdles the earth, whose care reaches out to all mankind, and whose love with everlasting arms supports all thy children, we gladly adore thee and reverently join in worshipping thee. O God, who dost believe in us, our own believing is often weak and frail. Our minds become puzzled and confused. We long to be sure of thee, and yet remain so uncertain. World events and personal experiences make us question thy love, thy wisdom, thy power to put things right. Terror and violence seem so strong and prevalent, goodness so weak and rare, and we are tempted to despair. Yet men do not doubt the dawn. The light each morning filters into the darkest places. Come, thou light of the world, and shine into our darkness, to lift us to new hope, to increase trust, to renewed assurance. Help us to believe that nothing can go so far wrong that thou canst not right it. And out of all man's broken hopes and lost ideals and shattered trust, build a new world in which justice and truth and goodness and peace shall prevail. As we confess our share in the world's sinfulness, make real to us thy pardon, and give us grace to be workers together with thee for thy kingdom's sake. O God, the giver of all, for all that makes life rich and beautiful, we thank thee. With gratitude we recall every influence for good upon our lives, those who first taught us at home and in school, those who were our Sunday school teachers and Bible class leaders, those who trained and instructed us in ways by which we earn our living, and those who began within us a love of sports and games and healthful recreation. For what we have learned from books, radio, television, for the influence on our lives of music, art, and drama, for the teaching and guidance of the church, for the direction and helpfulness of friends, we thank thee, O God. But most of all, for the life, teaching, and example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. All praise and thanks be unto thee, O God. May our thankfulness now for these blessings make us more ready to serve thee in the days to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us hear the word of God from New Testament Scripture, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the first chapter at the 7th verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. May God bless to us the reading from his holy word. The junior choir sing the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
find our text in the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles at the 11th verse. Now I know of a surety. I wish I could be sure. If only I could be certain. I sometimes think that one of the strangest elements in our human makeup is the desire for certainty. It's revealed in so many ways. The little boy taking his clockwork toy to pieces to see how it works. The mother looking for her lost child and declaring that anything would be better than the suspense of not knowing. The fortune teller and the clairvoyant with their claims to roll back the clouds that veil the future. The common attraction of the mystery novel, with the satisfaction of finding the solution in the last chapter. The archaeologist searching through the relics of a long-dead civilization. The scientist pursuing his way into ever new branches of knowledge. The explorer sailing over uncharted seas or trekking through pathless jungle. Behind it all, there is this thirst for truth, this passion for information, this urge to learn, this longing to know for a surety. This desire for certainty is part of religion. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, cried Job. And multitudes before and since have echoed that cry. So it will continue until we see no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. And we shall know even as also we are known. Does that mean then that so far as our religion is concerned, the desire for certainty must in this life be unattained? Well, it all depends on what kind of persons we are and the kind of proof we require. A long time ago, a man sat down to write a gospel, and his primary object was that his young friend for whom he was writing should know the certainty of those things wherein he had been instructed. All through succeeding ages, there have been people of different nations and classes and standards of education for whom this has been sufficient. They have accepted the gospel, applied its message and teaching to their own lives with satisfaction and success, and looked for no other proof of its truth. On the other hand, there have always been and still are people who boast of being rationalists, people with scientific and logical minds, people who, like the disciple Thomas, but often without his earnestness, declare, except I shall see, I shall not believe. We meet them from time to time on radio or television, and I can recall one now who had a note of superiority and even pity in his tones as he spoke of people accepting as certain things that admitted of no rational explanation and could not be logically or scientifically proved. It was the old, old argument, except I shall see with my eyes or my mind, I shall not believe. And if you believe on such flimsy evidence, the more fools you. It all sounded so convincing, and there was no doubt but that the speaker himself was convinced. And yet it needs only a little consideration to realize that his attitude leaves many of life's mysteries completely unsolved and robs us of many of life's greatest gifts. In the first place, is he right in saying that a thing is not true unless it is capable of scientific and logical explanation? It may be so in the inanimate world of nature, in the realm of pure reason, in the chemical laboratory or the physics classroom, though even there our wise men are not so sure about it as they once were. But in its origin, its being and its purpose, religion has to do with a world of men, a new and different world. Whatever else man may be, he is at least something more than a piece of inert matter, something more than an animal with thumbs, something more than a thinking machine. In the world which he inhabits, things happen every day which defy all the laws of logic, things which are incapable of scientific proof, but which cannot be denied. And almost inevitably, these are the biggest things in life. There is beauty. Have you ever heard or read any really satisfying logical or scientific explanation of why your heart leaps up when you behold a rainbow in the sky, or when it with pleasure fills and dances with the daffodils? When listening to some masterpiece of music, you feel unspeakable peace or elation invading your soul? When gazing on some work of art, you receive a message that is definitely not of this world? Have you ever been given any convincing reason why to your neighbor a primrose by a river's brim should be just a yellow primrose and nothing more? And yet the same little flower to you can give thoughts that do often lie too deep for tears. There is such a thing as honor. Have you ever heard any logical or scientific explanation of that? This strange, invisible prompter who lives within us, who bids us do the most extraordinary things, but whose authority we instinctively recognize and endeavor to obey. His commands are often utterly illogical. His promised rewards, utterly valueless according to the world's reckoning, involving, it may be, self-sacrifice, loss, suffering, and even death. We just cannot explain him, but surely we do not deny his existence. There is such a thing as love, perhaps the most real and glorious thing in the world, and yet perhaps the most mysterious and inexplicable, given where it is often not requited, bestowed where it is least deserved, uniting hearts which in every other way are totally unlike, surviving every disappointment, counting no sacrifice too dear, triumphant over separation, distance, even death itself, illogical, irrational, unscientific. But the proof of it lies in its existence within us and all around us. I cannot imagine anyone, however learned, venturing to deny it. Why then single out religious truth as being irrational and therefore incredible? After all, religion is the relationship between two mysteries, two imponderables, the human soul and the eternal God. And if that could be reduced to logic and science, I for one would be very suspicious of it. The fact of the matter is, the speaker on television to whom I referred at the beginning of the sermon was identifying what was super-rational with what was irrational, forgetting that a truth may be beyond human logic and still remain a truth, overlooking the fact that knowledge and science may be entirely different things. Here we have the second point I wish to make. What is knowledge of the truth? How does it come to us? How do we recognize it as the truth? Well, sometimes we are taught it by others. Sometimes we learn from personal experience and experimentation. We believe a thing because we have discovered that it works and why it works. But there is also a third way of knowing. It's the way we know people, the way we know our friends. Our Christianity is true for us because it is founded on facts that have been given us. It is true because we have put it to the test of practical experience, and it has not let us down. And it is true above all because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to do the things he promised. At a meeting in London one evening, the famous actor was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm. He did so with great eloquence and artistry, and when he had finished, he received tremendous applause. Then someone invited an old clergyman who was also present to recite the psalm. When he had done so, there was no ovation, but a reverent silence, which was a much finer tribute. And the actor, turning to the old minister, said, "I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." To the cynic, that would probably be just nonsense. To the Christian, it is just common sense. The immovable rock on which his faith rests, the great fact that enables him to say, "Now I know of a surety. Amen." Let us pray.
O God, our Father, believing in the ministry of intercession, we bring to thy throne of grace our prayers for thy world and its peoples. Lord, hear us as we pray for peace in these troubled times. Make us, we ask, the instruments of thine own peace. Where there is hatred, help us to sow love. Where there is injury, make us willing to forgive. Where there is discord, show us how to create harmony. And when despair fills our hearts, let it be displaced by a new hope in thy power to destroy all evil and give the victory to righteousness. Let thy blessing be upon every effort of the United Nations to bring together the leaders of the nations to seek ways by which the power of terrorists may be destroyed and the planners of violence thwarted. We pray for our Queen and all her royal house, for our Prime Minister and all who with him carry the burden of government, that our own nation may play a worthy part in the promotion of international goodwill. We pray for all organizations and societies that work for the deepening of friendship among the nations. Especially at this time, we ask that the organizers and participants in the Olympic Games may not lose their faith in the ideals which brought them together, and that their aims be not weakened by the tragic events which have shocked and saddened the hearts of men of goodwill everywhere. We remember now the whole Israeli nation in their present sorrow, and particularly those families to whom the heartbreak of great loss has so unexpectedly come. Help them to turn to thee, the God of their fathers and their God, and know the comfort of thy rod and staff. May their faith in thy unchanging love be strong, and let their hope be in thee. Like their leader of old, may they endure at seeing thee who art invisible, and take from their hearts all bitterness and recrimination, giving them thy peace which the world can neither give nor take away. O God, we pray for all thy children in distress, for those who are forced to leave their homes and occupations and a way of life to which they have been accustomed, that they may find welcome in new lands and in new environments and quickly feel at home. For the sick and the suffering in their homes and in hospitals, Lord, hear our prayer. For children returning to school and young people to college and university, and for all those who teach them, Lord, hear our prayer. Strengthen the faith of us all, and especially of those who have recently been bereaved in the life everlasting, and keep us in communion with the church triumphant, that our remembrance of loved ones in thy nearer presence may help us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thee, until we meet them again and hear thy promised well done, and enter into the joy of our Lord, in whose name we make this prayer, and in whose words we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We conclude our service by singing the hymn number 564 in the Revised Church Hymnary. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore.
Morning service came from St. Ninian's Parish Church, Stonehouse, and was conducted by the minister, the Reverend Dr. Alexander Gemmell. The organist was Cathy Hamilton.